Thank you, Josh. There is a short story in the Bible that we've probably all read many, many times in our lives. The first time you read it, it's fairly impressive, but then afterwards, it's just another story in the Bible. What story am I referring to? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. The short vignette, this short vignette, I should say, in Matthew 14, involves Jesus Christ and Peter. Jesus Christ and Peter had lots of interaction during Jesus Christ's ministry. Most of it not so good for Peter. This is another one of those. Jesus Christ had just spent time talking to a multitude of people on this mount where he was. I think there was close to 6,000 or 7,000 or 8,000, 10,000 people. I forget which example this was. But it's where he had to perform the miracle of the loaves and the fishes because they had so many people and they didn't have anything to feed them. There was no place for them to go. And this kid had the basket with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread or something like that. So Jesus Christ had this miracle. They fed everybody and there was plenty of stuff left over. Christ, after it was over and done, he sent his disciples off on the sea in a boat. He said, "Now you go to the other destination where we're headed." So they headed out. He went up on top of the mount and prayed for quite a long period of time. When he was done praying, he came down off the mount, and he was going to walk toward the disciples out on the water. Why? I have no idea. This is one of those questions that when I see Christ, I'd like to ask him, why did you choose to walk on water? Maybe the answer is in the response that he gave later. This was an interesting thing for Jesus to do, but it also got very interesting once the boat, they figure it's about 2 to 3 miles out in the sea, and Christ met out on the water. Let's pick it up here in Matthew 14, and we'll begin reading here in verse 26. Matthew 14, verse 26. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them out in the boat, walking on the sea." Now you got to ask yourself the question, why did he do this? Why didn't he just get a boat, row himself out, and meet them like normal folk do? "And when the disciples," in verse 26, "saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." I can imagine. Because it's still probably dark or close to being dark. It wasn't quite sunrise yet, I don't believe. And they started yelling, "It's a ghost." I mean, think about this. You're out on the sea. The water's pretty tempestuous anyway, so it's a little unnerving. They're probably getting a little seasick now and again. And now all of a sudden they see this being walking toward them on the water. I mean, what else are you going to think it is? So they thought it was a ghost and they cried out for fear. They obviously weren't expecting anything like this to happen. They were taken totally by surprise here. Verse 27. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.'" In the original Greek, that "it is I" translation actually is translated "I am," which is interesting. So Jesus Christ said, "I am, it's me, don't be afraid." Then we have what I would call a Peterism. Now, if you've ever heard me talk about the Apostle Peter and all of his shenanigans with Christ and the dialogue that he had and the arrogance that he portrayed, I think you'll understand what I mean when I say a Peterism. This is another one of those. I doubt that it's a word, but I think you get the point. Verse 28 of Matthew 14, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" I want to do what you're doing. This is cool. Now that I know what you meant, I want to walk on water. That would be so cool for me to be able to get out of this boat, walk on water like you're walking on water. You and me, Christ. We're both walking on water. So what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and starts walking on water toward Christ. Peter listened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Come," and Peter came out of that boat. And as a result of listening to Jesus Christ, what did Peter do? Peter walked on water. I don't think any of you have ever walked on water, have you? I hope not. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Peter started by listening to Jesus Christ. Peter then listened to Peter. Peter's mind, Peter's brain, Peter's being was telling him, you can't walk on water. What are you, nuts? This is not real. This isn't right. This isn't something you normally do. So Peter started listening to Peter. And what happened? The minute he started listening to Peter, he started to sink. He had to cry out, Lord, save me. There's not too many times in our lives when we have this kind of a dramatic turn of events take place. Peter was experiencing something really dramatic. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And then he said to Peter, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? An interesting end to Peter's encounter, wouldn't you say? Peter was a hotshot for about 2 or 3 seconds. He was the only other human being ever to walk on water. Him and Jesus Christ. Now he's sinking and he has to be saved by Jesus Christ himself. And Christ said, why did you doubt? While you listened to me, while you listened to my voice and you listened to what I asked you to do, everything was fine. You were walking on water. The minute you started listening to you failed. The faith dissipated. The belief dissipated. And things changed. You began to doubt. Have you ever noticed in life that there are so many different things we can listen to? Driving over here from Reno, we were listening to the radio. I listen to the radio every day. I listen to all different kinds of things on the radio. There's a lot of stuff you can listen to on the radio. You can listen to television. Probably everybody in this room listens to television at least a couple hours every day. And you can listen to anything you want on television. You can listen to stuff you don't want to listen to on television. You can listen to YouTube and iTunes on your iPhone, on your iPad, on your computer. Plenty to pick from. We can also listen to someone speaking to us, can't we? We can listen to our mate, our friend, our boss, our coworker, a teacher, classmate, relative, other human beings. And we engage them and encounter them. And before services began, you were all chit-chatting, talking. You were listening to one another. Well, for the most part, some of us just talk. We never listen to anybody. But anyway, we have this opportunity to talk, to listen, to talk, to listen. We can listen to lots of different people. We can also listen to ourselves. Our inner being. And that sometimes seems to be more of a challenge in our life, like it was with Peter. The minute Peter started listening to Peter, things went awry. We can also listen to Satan, broadcasting in almost any way he chooses, and he does a lot of it. Remember, he is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is broadcasting 24/7. And I don't think most of us really understand and realize to the degree that he's pummeling our brains. And then again, like Peter, we can also listen to God and we can listen to Jesus Christ. For us today, that isn't always so obvious, is it? Listening to God or listening to Jesus Christ. Unless we know how to listen to God and know how to listen to Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. I guess a good question that we could ask is, how do I know it's from God? Or how can God speak to me today? I'm virtually certain nobody has heard God talk. If you have, we need to talk. As we will see in Genesis 18, in times past, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, did in fact actually talk to people. Sometimes in person. He would just manifest himself and start having a dialogue. We also, I think, remember the burning bush in Exodus, where Christ, the God of the Old Testament, appeared as a flaming fire in this bush and called Moses up onto the mountain, literally talked to Moses, gave him the directions and guidance about how to go to Pharaoh and how to try to get his people to be released. Talking face, not face to face, fire to face. We also know that God, after he created man and woman in the Garden of Eden, walked and talked. They strolled in the passageways of the Garden of Eden, day in, day out. God talking with Adam, God talking with Eve, coming and going. And everything was great when they were listening to God talk. It got really bad when they started listening to Satan. Things went south, so to speak. Here in chapter 18 of Genesis, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Abraham was out in his field or wherever he was. He had his tent posted and propped up, and he was doing what he's doing out there, probably with tending sheep or his flocks or whatever. And all of a sudden, these three men appeared under this tree, and one of them he knew was the Lord, the God of the Old Testament. And he ran to them, had them come over. He said, sit down, take your shoes off, let me wash your feet. I'll go in and have my wife make something for you to eat and get it. He went out and got a young calf and butchered it and started cooking it up because he was really going to take care of them. He knew who this was, and he couldn't wait to talk to him and wait to spend some time with him. He had Sarah make them the food, and they brought it out, and they fed them. And then there was a dialogue between God and Abraham as this whole thing started to take place. Let's pick it up here in Genesis 18. And we'll begin in verse 9. Genesis 18 and verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, well, right here in the tent. She's in there getting some stuff for us to eat. And he said, he being the Lord, Christ of the Old Testament, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. He said, I'm going to reverse time. I'm going to take your old body, and I'm going to make it young again, and you are going to be able to conceive a son. Now, Sarah, his wife, was listening at the tent door, which was behind Abraham as the Lord was speaking to Abraham. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, verse 11, and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. We know from reading further that Abraham was about 100 years old, so Sarah was probably about 100 years old. Therefore, in verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? I mean, how are we going to be able to do this? We haven't been able to do this for years. How come all of a sudden we're going to be able to do this? She's like, you got to be kidding me. Have you looked at this body lately? Then a powerful message from the Lord for all of us. And it took place during this dialogue that's happening with Abraham. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He said, did you forget I made you? I created you. I know what all those organs can do, and I know how to make all those organs work just fine. And that's what I'm going to do. So he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I can handle anything. I created all this. I created the food you're going to eat. I created this earth. I created the universe. Remember what we learned on Pentecost? God said, I gave it all to Christ. And this is the God that is speaking to Abraham right here, the one that did all this creating. Not only is God talking with Abraham, he also points out something to us, that nothing is too hard for him to accomplish. God wants to do it, man, it is done. And Abraham's being told this. He's listening to God. This was a whole new world for him, a whole new world for Sarah. And it changed the course of history because they were listening to the Lord speak. Later on in the Old Testament, God tells us we can know what he is doing in our lives. We can actually know. Let's turn to Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. We can let God talk to us if we are willing. This is a passage of scripture here in Isaiah 30 that actually has dual meaning and application. It had direct meaning to them back then when Isaiah was presenting this to Israel. And it also has a definitive meaning for us in the future, as you're going to see these words that are being used. This is sort of a precursor for the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles, if you start listening to the dialogue that's taking place here in Isaiah 30. This isn't exactly God talking to his people, but he's speaking to them through his prophet. So now we have a secondary source involved here where God actually speaks to people through another human being. But he did speak directly to Isaiah. So Isaiah had the benefit of talking directly with God, and then Isaiah was asked to pass it along. Let's pick it up on Isaiah 30 and begin in verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, blessed in all those who wait for him. God waits for us. He's waiting for us to come to him seeking his help. He's very patient about that. Remember, he knows what you and I have need of before we even know we have need of it. But once we realize we have a need of something, he said he's waiting for us to come to him. He wants to hear it come across our lips. He wants to know where our heart is. He wants to know where we're coming from. He wants us to be open and honest with him. He wants us to plead with him, cry with him, laugh with him. Maybe even scold him once in a while. You better be on target if you're going to do that, though. But he does talk to us. He waits for us. And then in the right time, he steps in. He's never, ever wrong. And the timing where he intervenes for us is always perfect. Perfect for us in every way possible. Perfect for us in ways that we couldn't even create ourselves if we tried to. Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. Prophetic. He will be very gracious to you, and the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, he allows trials to come our way. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. You're going to know where everything is being taught to you and told to you. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left, this is what God wants for us. For us to know his way and then to walk in it. Why does he want us to walk in it? Because it is nothing but good for us. Nothing but good for us. As we heard in that sermon last week, God's got 100 times as much as we've ever suffered or given up. He's going to give it back to us 100 times over. He's just waiting for the right moment, the right time, and the right opportunity. How do we know the way to walk? We may think the answer is obvious. We'll see. Turn now to John chapter 15. Back to the New Testament. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ told us that he was a source of all that God wants us to know. He told us everything that God wanted you to know, everything that God wanted you to hear, everything that God wanted you to have, I've given to you. Everything. Christ wanted us to be aware of what he was doing here on this earth, why he was here, in what it had to do with each and every one of us. And the fact that he is actively, it may not seem like it from day to day, but he is actively directing our lives. As I told a dear friend of ours recently, whose son has now been incarcerated because of drugs, he was shot by police when he tried to rob a 7-Eleven. Same age as my son, Joe. They got a phone call, your kid's been shot 6 times by a police officer. I told them in an email that I sent to them. They're struggling, as you can imagine. He spent time in a hospital for over a week trying to recover. They finally determined he was going to recover. They immediately sent him to a jail where he's going to be tried, and he's probably going to go to prison for a long time. The charges are robbery with a deadly weapon. I told them as I was talking to them in an email that I sent, I said, you know what? God has him right where he wants him. Believe it or not, accept it or not, God has him right where he wants him. And God is going to do what God needs to do to get him to where he wants him to be. We have to come to believe that. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to teach us here, as we're going to see in just a little bit. His voice is coming to us, maybe not as directly as times past, but he's out there preaching, teaching, and helping us to learn and understand. As we learned in a recent sermon, the Holy Spirit plays a huge part in this process today in each and every one of our lives. A process that we are continually growing in, growing into, if you will. It's a learning process, but more importantly, it is an experiential process. It's a process where we learn by experience. It is the best way for us to learn, experiencing it. That's why God gives us about 100 years to live, so we can experience a lot of life. We can experience the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we can experience firsthand eventually that God is always going to come out on top because God is in control. He's never out of control. John 15 is a part of nearly 4 chapters in the Bible where Jesus Christ was giving his final dialogue to his disciples before he was arrested and crucified. Final encouragement, final guidance, final instructions for these individuals. Let's pick it up here in John 15 and begin reading in verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus Christ is showing us that his relationship with God the Father, this loving, caring, nurturing, intimate relationship that he exposed and expressed many times during his ministry. He said, I want that exact same relationship with you. Just as I and the Father love one another, he said, I want you and me to love one another the same way. I want to share my love with you, and I want you to share your love with me. I want it to go give and take, back and forth. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is a love process, and Jesus Christ said, you know what, I set an example for you. God gave me all these instructions, all these commandments to do when I came down here to this earth. He said, I have followed every single one of them to the letter, to the T. I haven't missed one. And because of that, my Father and I have this incredible love relationship, deep, deep love for one another. He said, all you've got to do is you follow my commandments, and you and I will have that same love relationship. Because all those commandments are something that are beneficial and helpful to you. They're going to bring joy to your life eventually. He set the example. He listened to the Father. We need to listen to him. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Because it's a symbiotic relationship that just constantly is moving positively. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask you a question. I want you to ask yourself, who do I love most on this planet? I want you to think about your own personal life just for a second. I really want you to focus on this. Who is it that you love more than anybody? That deep personal attachment. The feeling that you have when you think about that person is the exact same feeling Jesus Christ wants us to have for each other. That is huge. That's a struggle, isn't it? I don't want to like him anymore. He mistreated me. He called me a name. He did something to me. She doesn't do that. She talks to me behind my back. I don't want to talk to her ever again. All of us react like that. We always have. I hope we don't always do that in the future. You know this fitness challenge that I gave to everybody this week? This is a great step in that direction. Not allowing anything negative to come out of your mouth for an entire day. I'm just asking you for a day. I didn't even ask for a week. I probably should have asked for an hour. But give it a try. You will find things literally, internally, happening differently. And this is what Jesus Christ is talking to us about. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. He said, there's this simple relationship that we're developing here. Just do this and we're going to be in love. We're going to have a tremendous love for each other. Me loving you, you loving me. Then the verse that plays into the message that we're dealing with today, God speaking to us, John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He said, everything God gave me, I've passed along to you. I'm sort of like Isaiah now. God spoke to me, I'm speaking to you. So we see that through the teachings of Jesus Christ, we have, in essence, God speaking to us. He said that everything he heard from the Father, he has conveyed to us. Everything necessary for a human being to operate properly, to operate with happiness, to operate with peace, to operate with love, to operate with concern and respect and appreciation. Let's flip over to Romans 12 now. Romans chapter 12. Have you ever felt like God isn't listening? Maybe he's not responding to your prayers or your requests made to him. Perhaps it seems like there's this icy silence up in heaven. And you're wondering, are you still there? Have you ever been on the phone with somebody, especially on a cell phone, you start talking and you're dialoguing back and forth and all of a sudden there's this dead silence? And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and then after a while, you're just like, are you still there? And the person says, yeah, I'm still here. I'm just waiting to hear what you have to say. Sometimes I think that's the way it is with us and God. Can you hear me now? Are you still there? The reality of it is, God's not talking to us directly, is he? God wants to speak to us. God wants to guide us. God wants to provide us everything that we need. But as we have seen from Paul, as we're going to see from Paul here in Romans 12, there are some prerequisites for this communication to be able to take place. There are certain amounts of give and take on both sides. Let's look at Romans 12 and see what it is that we can do to assist in this communication process, this process of listening and hearing God in our lives. Let's begin in Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul writes here, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, He's actually pleading with them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God expects from you. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we see from Paul here that with our minds being focused properly, as he put it, our minds being transformed to a different way of thinking, and that's what he's talking about here, thinking differently than we've thought in the past, we can come, he said, we can actually come to know the will of God. We can hear God speaking to us. When you think about those patriarchs of old, they all had their minds transformed. They were different. And because they were different, God could use them. Did they make mistakes? Sure they did. But their minds were transformed. They thought differently. They acted differently than everybody else around them. This passage contains what we call a conditional promise. But the promise is a really great promise. The promise is that we can know that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. He said that's something that's going to be the outcome of this. The conditions are pretty straightforward. One, we must present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. We've heard sermons and sermonettes about that over the years. Two, we must not be conformed to this world. And three, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I want you to notice the order, though, of these three things. It doesn't say we can know God's will and then decide whether or not we want to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. It doesn't go in that order. First, we surrender to him as our Lord, as our Creator, as our God. This is our part. Then God will do his part in our lives. See, God will do everything that we can't do. Sometimes we have a tendency to believe we can do just about anything. Some of us think more like that than we ought, and some of us think more like that than others. Eventually, though, God gets us to the point through ups and downs in our lives to realize you can't fix everything. You can't do everything. I have to do some of this stuff for you. Turn over to Psalm 119 now. Psalm 119. Should be pretty easy to find. It's right in the middle of the Bible. Also, we just read that we need to stop doing something. He said, don't be conformed to this world. The word conformed that Paul uses here refers to an act. An act of assuming an outward appearance that is actually different than what goes on inside. And what he's telling us here, he said, I don't want you masquerading as though you belong in the world. You belong to me. I don't want your speech. I don't want your dress. I don't want your behavior. I don't want your thought process to be like everybody else. I don't want you to blend in so everybody else thinks you're just like one of them. You're not one of them. You're mine. You're special. You are very, very, very unique. You are probably less than 0.1%, maybe 0.01% of humanity. That's how unique you are sitting here in this room, whether you know it or not. And God said, I picked you personally. And I want you to be different. I want you to be different in every way, shape, and form. Don't masquerade like you're part of them. You're not part of them. He wants us to think different, behave different, because this world, the thinking and the behavior of this world, can in fact cloud our reasoning and our perceptions as to what is the will of God. the more we mix and mingle in it, the greater the challenge is. And I know we can't get out of it. Jesus Christ said, I know you can't take them out of it, but be with them while they're in it. But some of that is on our part. Consciously trying not to be a part of that kind of thing. We need to remove the barriers of hearing God's voice. When he says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, this could also be translated. Experience and a metamorphosis. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about caterpillars becoming butterflies. That's how dramatic of a transformation he's wanting. He's expecting, and he's saying it's very, very possible for each and every one of us. In here. Up here. That's why that challenge for this week is such a powerful challenge. It all takes place up here. Thinking about, am I going to say anything negative, anything disparaging, anything condescending, anything complaining, anything critical of somebody else or something else? It takes a conscious effort not to. And again, I'm telling you, you're going to be stunned, I believe, at how often you do this, how often all of us do this. That transformation of the mind can take place, and I think it can take place with this challenge this week. I mean, God will step in. Ask God's Spirit to help. Ask God's Spirit to be a part of what's going on in your thinking, your process this week, so you're thinking differently than you thought last week. Our minds are going to be renewed and transformed as we spend time in fellowship with God and his people. That's part of what the Sabbath is all about, a transforming experience, getting together, mixing and mingling with people of the same mind, talking about stuff, hopefully that is spiritual, at times at least, and iron sharpening iron, if you will. It's a transformation process that God created for us to get together, help one another, be a part of each other's lives, pray for one another, encourage one another, help each other. That's part of what this Sabbath is all about. That's why God says, I want you to congregate. I don't want you to be at Sabbath services. When we saturate our lives and our thoughts with the Word of God, and I mean saturate, then and only then will we know the will of God in our lives. How do you saturate your mind with God's Word? This is it. It's all you got. Unless Jesus Christ chooses to come down and talk to you. And I guarantee you, you're probably not going to enjoy that conversation. If he decides to come and talk, he's here for a reason. And it's probably not a very good reason. But this is it. This is what we've got. God says, you know, these are my words. These are my thoughts. This is me talking to you. Here in Psalm 119, we'll see another aspect about being able to hear God speak to us clearly in our lives. Psalm 119, and let's pick it up in verse. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, so when I say turn to Psalm 119, verse 105, it's not going to sound too weird. That's probably a little over halfway through. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. God's words provide a way for us to follow in our lives. It's like being out camping, which I'm sure most of you have done. You've probably been to some remote campsites at times when there's no ambient light. You get up in the middle of the night, you got to go to the bathroom, and you can't see anything. You pull out this big old honking flashlight that's really bright. You turn that puppy on, and you light up the whole pathway. You can walk forever. Because it lights it all up and it makes the path clear and you can see exactly where you're going and where you've been. David's telling us here in Psalm 119, he said that's what God's word is like in our lives. It lights it up for us. It makes it possible for us to see it more clearly. Why? We're letting God talk to us. The next time you read the Bible, the next time you do any kind of personal Bible study, think of it as God talking to you personally, privately, God's words provide a way for us to follow in our lives. It lights up our pathway just like a flashlight does. Turn over to Proverbs 6, just a few pages to your right, and I mean just a few pages. Proverbs 6. One of the clearest ways to discover God's will, to be able to listen to Him for directions in our lives, is in the passages of Scripture. Knowing what the Bible says and saturating ourselves with it will help us discover God's will for us in our lives. He said it's a process. It's going to be an automatic outcome. Why? Because we can better hear Him. We're more tuned into Him. If we neglect this and choose not to read or study, it may cause us not to know the will of God in our lives. And we won't know what path we're supposed to be on. I know we all, I shouldn't say we all, I know many of us think we know what's going on. The more I learn, the longer I'm in God's church, the longer I learn about God and His way of life, the more I realize I really don't grasp. I think, personally, I'm just scratching the surface. I'm right at the top of the line. I haven't dug deep yet. I haven't come to understand it personally the way that God wants us to be understood personally. Proverbs 6. Let's see how Solomon looks at this subject. Proverbs 6, let's begin in verse 20. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Make them a part of your being. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. It's God speaking to us. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God's word, again, lights the way of our path of life. The more we're into it, the brighter the path becomes. Sometimes knowing the will of God will be easy, but other times it's not going to be so easy, more difficult. Remember, God's Spirit, that is one of the key ingredients in all of this, only operates through God's word and God's will. Jesus Christ told us that. God's Holy Spirit doesn't operate outside of this realm at all. Don't sit around waiting for signs or visions. It's probably not going to happen. You'll know when what you're seeking has been found. God will make it very apparent. Study the Bible, and His Spirit will lead you. If you're studying for the reason to listen to God, as we heard recently through His word, we can come to understand it in its proper context. I mean, that's what we want to know. We want to know exactly what God's talking about when we read these words. As we get ready to close, I want to use a scripture that will be key in our last scripture of the day. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John 1 is a powerful passage of Scripture. And only John, of all the gospel writers, discussed what we're going to read here. John is the only gospel writer who starts the gospel with such a dramatic statement about Jesus Christ. This is about as dramatic a statement as can ever be made about who Christ is. When we read it, we'll see that it plays into almost every single message we've heard since Pentecost and thereafter. This is one of those incredibly undeniable scriptures that literally screams out at us. Let's begin here in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now we learn by other passages of Scripture later on in this chapter and elsewhere in the Bible, the Word is Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, okay? In the beginning was Jesus Christ. I'm going to use his name instead of the Word. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. In Jesus Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. As we see God showing us the concept of lighting our ways through Jesus Christ, just like we saw in Psalms and we saw in Proverbs, Christ is that light. He said, I am your light. I make all of this possible. I make it so that you can study the Word of God, and I make it just come to life for you so you can understand it. All right, let's wrap it up. Let's go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Paul, whom I believe is the author of Hebrews, sort of wraps up this whole thing for us today in a neat little package here in Hebrews 1. We'll also see Paul weave into the concept presented in John 1 that we just read about the preeminence and the power of Jesus Christ in creation. And we had that discussed in detail on Pentecost. Let's pick it up in Hebrews 1 and start reading in verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. We saw this earlier in the sermon, didn't we? God has always spoken to his people in one form or another. You go all the way back to the beginning, we can see God, Jesus Christ, talking to everybody one-on-one. I mean, in person sometimes. But talking to them. Later on, we see God talking to his people through his prophets. But God still talking to them, communicating with them. I guess the question is, are we listening? God says, I've always talked to you, always. Verse 2, and has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, referring us back to what we read in John 1. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he made himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you stop and think about it, that's the gospel message in a nutshell, if you will. God created everything. God created man. Jesus Christ died for man, paid for his sins and his penalty so that man could have eternal life. It's one big loop. It also links us back to what we discussed on Pentecost, which I have intentionally been trying to do. I'm trying to help us see the link between Pentecost and trumpets, because the link is definitive. And then go from trumpets to atonement, then atonement to tabernacles, and tabernacles to the last great day. There are links that connect us to every single one of these things. I think the more we understand that, the more we comprehend what God's trying to teach us, the more we learn to listen to God, the more joy we're going to have being what we call a Christian. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, Christ has led the way. He is our means now to talk to and with God the Father. You can talk to God the Father anytime you want. All you got to do is go someplace privately or privately in your head and say, God, I need to talk. And if we haven't put the barriers up in the communication cycles, I mean, we're talking to a couple of guys after services over in Reno today. So like, you know, there's a passage of scripture in the Bible that says, men, you better be careful how you treat your women. Because the way you treat your women can prevent God from hearing your prayers. That's a scary thought. And we learned a little bit earlier, you know, we can stand in the way of this communication cycle. But God's ready and willing to listen. He wants to listen. If we listen in our lives, as we stay closer to God via his people and his word, as we heard, we will hear him talking to us. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry, even since we've been here in Sacramento and Reno, I've talked to some of you during the week after services, and I hear you tell me, I didn't feel like going to church this last week. I was tired. I was weak. I was not feeling my best. I worked too hard. I did this. I did that. But I made myself go. And when I got there, something happened. I came home with a smile on my face. Sometimes you are the recipient of that. But you know, more frequently, others are. That's what we miss when we're not here. The opportunity for somebody to encourage us, maybe not intentionally, and the opportunity for us to be an encouragement to somebody else, maybe by accident. That is the power of God's Spirit working in God's people. It's miraculous. God says it works that way. Who are we going to listen to from now on? Other people? Ourselves? Satan's continual influence? Or are we going to listen to God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit? I think I know which way I'm going. I hope you do. Have a great Sabbath.